2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, but we're going to read all the way to 4 just to get a little bit of context this morning. I'd like you to turn there, but as you're turning there, I want to take just a minute or two to brag about one of the things that I love about Manor and being a part of the church family here, and that's this, is that Manor is a church where there's prayer, okay? I don't know if you know this or not. I don't want to compare churches or not, but there's something that Manor does here at prayer that I really covet, and I really wish that I got to experience at other churches. When we were in our previous church, we were coming up with a modern service, just something to do for the young people. And we were trying to figure out what to do, and one of the complaints was, you know, sometimes you go to church and it's a lot of standing and listening and sitting down and you're not really sure what to do. It's a very passive thing. And so then we came up with this idea, like, that halfway during the service, before the sermon would start, that there would be a season where you would ask people to pray, and we would ask them to pray, and maybe we would come up with different things to pray with, and we get people in groups to pray with, and all that kind of thing. And we tried it, and the thing is we tried it for 6 years, and it never took off. What I mean by that is we would ask people to pray, and it would just sort of be this awkward kind of murmuring. People didn't like it. People didn't feel comfortable about it. But when I came here, I was really encouraged to know that there's prayer in the middle of the service, but also the times that we have asked people to pray and get into groups and pray, people pray, and it's sort of natural. It's rhythmic. It doesn't feel forced. And so that's something that I've really come to appreciate about Manor, is that Manor is a praying church. And it is important to pray in Manor, and everyone really appreciates that and respects that. And I think that is really, really cool today. I wonder, though, if you've ever caught yourself in a situation where you're either praying, being prayed for, or in a group of people, and either you or someone else has said something in prayer, and you're kind of wondering in the back of your head, was that an appropriate thing to pray for? Hand up, yeah, okay. I've been guilty of that. I've done that. I've prayed that awkward prayer, and I've also been on the opposite end where I'm like, oh, man, you shouldn't have prayed that. You shouldn't have said, that's just a little bit awkward. Well, this morning, what we are going to do is, as we finish up the series, we're going to look into the insights of prayer requests of Paul and what he prayed for, and I want to pick out three things that you never have to apologize for praying about or doing in prayer. Three things that are acceptable to do with prayer that you don't ever have to wonder if it's okay or not okay to do. So with that, let's look at our verse this morning. I believe I got it here. It says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, says this, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you. Pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all men have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will establish and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence that we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we will have commanded you to do." You know what's interesting about the Thessalonican church is that Paul writes them in a time of persecution, and one of the really cool things he says about them is in chapter 4, he says this, and I want you to catch this. "As for the other matters, brothers and sisters, that we instructed you about how to live in order to please God, we know that you're doing them, and now we ask you to urge you to do it more and more." Also, and if you skip down to verse 10, it says this, "Now about love for one another, we don't need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do it more and more. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when I go to church, I usually have to tell people, instruct people how to live for God and how to love each other. I don't need to do that with you. You have already done it. You're doing a good job. I'm just going to ask you to do that more and more. And that's sort of the way that I feel about prayer at Manor, is that Manor is a church where one of its strengths is prayer. And so there's part of me that feels, oh, well, I don't really need to talk about it a lot. But on the other hand, I think what we need to do is exactly what the Apostle Paul said, and do what we do better and better, more and more. So this is what we're going to do this morning by asking you, or just telling you about three things that it's okay to ask for prayer for. And I also want you to see that not only is it okay to ask for these things in prayer, practicing them on a regular basis actually builds up humility in your heart and guards against festering arrogance, right? So the very first thing that I want to tell you about is that it is actually okay to ask for prayer, right? It's okay to ask for prayer. Listen to what it says in the very first line there. It says, finally, brothers, pray for us. And he's about to launch into what to pray about, but initially what he's doing here is he's asking, it's a general request. What is Paul asking for when he's asking for people to pray? Simply, he's asking people for prayer because he knew of the overall importance prayer makes in a person's life. And the overall importance of having people pray for you, even if it's not specific, just to have someone in your corner praying for you, it creates a major impact in your life. It affects you because prayer matters. It's possible. And what I want you to catch here is you might be saying, okay, Dan, that's sort of an obvious thing to make, but what I want you to catch is it's not just asking for prayer on behalf of someone else that you know, it's asking for personal prayer. It's okay to ask for personal prayer, to pray for you, your personal needs and your struggles and what is going on in your life. Paul did this regularly. Paul constantly and regularly asked people to pray for him. If you go throughout the whole Bible in the New Testament, there are at least 8 times in Scripture where Paul just throws it out. Guys, I need prayer. Romans 15, 30 to 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, 10 to 11. If you go on, Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. And it just goes on. Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Philemon chapter 1, verse 22. And so what you get to see is that all throughout the apostle or the epistles, every time that Paul writes to the church, he asks for personal prayer. Guys, I need prayer. This is what is going on. Can you pray for me? I need prayer, which I find very interesting because Paul is a guy that is tough as nails. He's been through a lot, and he's kind of one of these experts. What I mean by that is that Paul is an educated guy. He knows his theology well. He knows his doctrine well, and he's a good church planner. All that he has to do is that he goes into an area, and he says, listen, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, and the Holy Spirit uses that, and people get saved. He's good at his job. He's an expert in his field. He knows that. And yet, here's a guy who knows a lot, who's skilled in what God has called him to do, and he's constantly asking for people to pray for him. When was the last time that you asked people to pray for an area that you felt you were really good at? That's what Paul's doing. Okay. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you just asked someone to pray for you. Not proxy, not, hey, could you pray for my family? Not, could you pray for my sister? What's going on here? Or what's over here? I need prayer. Could you pray for me? When was it? Was it last week? Was it 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago? When was the last time that you asked someone to pray for you, either a specific or in general sense? You know, my previous church, I had this person, this 40-year-old woman. She had this very hard life, and every time she came to church, she would always say, "Pastor Dan, please pray for me," and that's all she said, and not even a specific request. She's like, I need prayer. And I think that speaks to a humility that goes on in our hearts. It could be a little weird because there's not anything specific, but it is okay to ask people for personal prayer. What does it reveal about you that you ask for prayer for your heart? Well, number one, it reveals that you believe in God. Romans tells us that how can God save them if they don't call on him? Listen, unbelievers do not call on God. They might if they want to become believers. Even proud Christians don't call on God. Okay? When you call on God, you are acting on the belief that he is out there and that you need help and believe him, which actually brings us to our second point, that asking for prayer fosters a heart of humility. Proud Christians do not regularly ask for personal prayer. You know, a great way to foster humility and take down pride a little in your heart is to ask for prayer in areas you feel that you're pretty good at. What I mean by that is God has given some of us knowledge and experience to be pilots and engineers or teachers or coaches or farming, and we have a specific knowledge, and that creates a sense of independence in us, which is not wrong, but if we are not careful, it can lead to arrogance, and it can fester arrogance, and one of those things is just to pray with the thing that you know that you're good at. Hey, I'm going to teach these kids in high school. Can you pray for me that I would do a good job? Asking personal prayer reveals that no matter how smart or capable you are, you cannot do it on your own. Okay? And I want to say that what happens here is specifically that I think living in the culture that we are in right now actually butts heads against this in a very particular way. What do I mean? I'm not talking about living in North America. I'm talking about living here in Alberta, in rural Alberta. I think what winds up happening is the culture is pushing and screaming against you not to do this. And I'll give you two really good examples of this. I think it fosters embarrassment, and it fosters, it kind of goes against our independence. Here's what I mean. In the town here, there's a ministry called CARN. It stands for Nihil Addiction Recovery Network, I think. And its goal is to help people in town find healing through their addictions through Jesus Christ. And so one of the things that they have asked one of the churches, I think it's Bethel in town, is to offer is a support system for women whose husbands struggle with pornography. Okay. So that's set up here in town. I think you might have seen the posters during the winter and fall. Do you know that, I'm not sure how it's doing now, but do you know that that particular ministry has a struggle getting women to come out? Do you want to know why? Because in a town like Three Hills, as soon as you go to that kind of meeting, everybody knows that your husband is the one that's struggling with pornography. And so what happens is that what happens is people are hesitant to come because of the source of embarrassment. I don't want people to know. And I think that actually transfers into our prayer life a bit. That attitude comes through. We don't ask people for prayer about our weaknesses because we don't want people to see. It's embarrassing. We don't want them to know. We don't want them to know that we need help. We want them to see us as self-sufficient, as independent. This happened to me this week. As Liz and I think it was on Tuesday night at 6:45, we were having a pretty significant discussion, a pretty significant argument. And it was one of those discussions that needed a lot of time to think through and pray through and all that kind of thing. But at 7 o'clock, we started the online prayer meeting. So boom, 7 o'clock online prayer meeting. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're in an argument with your spouse and then you're just like, I got to switch gears and you got to do something else. But that's what we were doing. And I was in the prayer meeting and we were asking for prayer. And I was in a situation where I my mind wasn't there because I was thinking about this issue and I was leading through the prayer meeting. And I'd never asked people to pray. I never stopped and said, listen, there's this thing going on. It's taking my mind off. Could you just take 30 seconds for me to pray for me in a prayer meeting? Why? Because I didn't want people to know that the pastor was struggling with a fight with his wife on something. I felt weak. I felt embarrassed. I want people to see that I had together. And that's why I think that praying or asking for prayer is a great way to foster for humility, because it shows that you need help. But actually, the absence of it allows arrogance to grow. So number one, it's okay to ask for personal prayer. Number two, it's okay to ask specific prayers. Okay? Going on in verse 1, it says this, Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. Paul asked for a specific prayer request. You see, Paul believed that it was important to ask God to cause his word to spread. So he actually prays three things. He prays that the message would spread, that it would spread quickly, and that it would be honored. Okay? But I want you to catch something very clearly on that, is that he drills a little deeper and he asks them not only that it spreads, that it be honored. Now, why is that so important? I mean, it would be one thing if you blasted the world with the gospel, and now that we live in 2021, we kind of have to ask the question, have we blasted the world with the gospel? And the answer to that is almost. We've almost got the entire world filled with the gospel of Jesus, okay? And if you think about the last year and a half, Manor has been able to blast the word further and broader in the last year and a half than we ever have just as a church because of COVID. I think we told you about that during the business meeting we had in the beginning of the year, okay? But friends, it's not enough that the gospel goes out. We want it to be honored. It does nothing in the hearts of people if, for example, that a person does not take it seriously. If a person doesn't actually see it as the word of God, the word of God as the word of God, it will have no power and no benefit over their life, none whatsoever. And so what we want to pray is we want to be praying not only that the word goes out, that the word gets honored, and that it gets honored quickly. Okay? So here's the thing. Did God answer that prayer request? Is it possible to know whether or not that God answered that prayer? Well, sure it is. How can you know that your prayers are answered? That's a good question. Did it actually work? Did the word of God spread rapidly around the world? When the Thessalonian church came together and they prayed that the word would spread and the word would be honored, did God actually answer that prayer? Did it actually work? And I want to tell you that I know for certain that we can figure it out. It's simple, really. You're actually listening to me. Hey? Some of you say, no, I just fell asleep. You're listening to me. And so what that tells us is that not only was the gospel spread around the globe, that it was honored from generation to generation to generation, and it spread across an entire ocean. Okay? Now here's the thing. You know, I want to say this, is there are lots of reasons we don't experience answers to prayer. There's lots and lots of reasons why your prayers go unanswered. But I think maybe one reason is the reason that your prayers go unanswered is because maybe we don't pray. Maybe that's a reason. But maybe another reason is that you pray so general or generic that when you do pray and you do ask, God answers it, and it's so common and so obvious that when he does answer it, it just kind of goes over your head and you become oblivious to it. For example, okay, I'll give you two examples right out of my own life. You pray for blessing of your food. How many of you say grace before your meal? Okay. Well, usually in our home, it goes something like this. Dear God, thank you for this food. Please bless this food to our bodies, okay? So here's the thing. I've prayed that prayer a lot, and there have been seasons in my life where I've struggled with God answering my prayer. The problem is with that is that I realize is that he did answer my prayers, but my prayers were so general that it flew over my head. Did the food kill me? No. Did my body use it and nourish it and use it to fill my energy? Yes. And in that sense, God did use and bless the food to your body. But it's so obvious and so common that when he does answer that prayer, I don't see it. Or the other one is, and I've been guilty of this, and it's not wrong to pray this, but when we pray and we just ask, dear God, please be with us. You know what that's like praying? It's like asking God to make water wet, right? If you have a strong doctrine of God, you know that we believe that God is omnipresent, which actually means that God is present everywhere. So when you're praying that, God has already answered it. You see what I'm saying? Is sometimes our prayers are general, and not that it's wrong, but sometimes they're so general that when God does say, yes, I will make that happen, it goes right over our heads. And then we get discouraged that God doesn't answer. But here in their text, Paul actually prays something very specific. Two specific things, actually. Okay? He prays that the gospel would spread. And we know that. We know that God answered that prayer. And so what that happens is because we know that God answered that prayer, that actually encourages us. Okay? We don't want to tell God how to accomplish his will, but praying for something specific like salvation of a loved one or restored relationships means that there's a series of many miracles that need to occur that make it easier for you and I to recognize that God actually answered that prayer. It's okay to ask God for something specific. What does it reveal about you if you ask God for specific prayers? Well, number one, I think it reveals that you know that God cares about the intimate details of your life. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That God asks you to cast all your anxiety, which are your worries, your troubles, your problems, and he asks you to cast them on him. Why? Because he cares. There's no God who is going to give you an invitation like that. Yours is a personal God. Your God is one who wants you to bring your silly, simple, even somewhat stupid problems. And let's be honest, sometimes our problems are kind of stupid. Like, before him. Number two, when you pray something specific, it reveals that you trust God to direct the very steps of your life. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you when my loving eye will be upon you. Tell me about another God who will do that, who will guide you and who will keep his very eye upon you. In other words, I'm watching you. There's something specific that prayer does, that you realize and acknowledge that God directs your life. Number three, praying something specific means that you acknowledge your daily dependence upon God. Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. When you stop and pray about the needs of your life, like food, as we see here, it reveals the fact that you depend on Him. I'm in a season of my life right now where I pray, I have to say this, but I pray less for my daily needs than I did when I was in college. When I was in college, I didn't have any money. And I would go to the school and they would say, you owe 10 grand. And I said, I have $7,000. And they're like, where are you going to get the extra $3,000? And I'd say prayer. But just the other day, I went over to the post office. I opened up the post office box and I got a letter from BMO that says, congratulations, you're pre-qualified for a $20,000 line of credit, right? There's something in me that, you know, as I live now, it's nice to know that I have a little bit of credit if the roof falls or whatever. But here's what I'm going to say about that is one of the challenges that you and I have is that we don't need to pray about our daily needs as much as we used to. And I don't know if that's a blessing. Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 9 says this, two things I want you to do for me, God, before I die. Make me absolutely honest. And number two, don't let me be too poor or too rich. Just give me what I need. If I have too much to eat, I might forget about you and I don't have enough. I might steal and disgrace your name. Too often, I think that praying for meals is one way that you can acknowledge your daily dependence on God. So number one, it's okay to ask for prayer. Number two, it's okay to ask specific prayer. And number three, it's okay to ask for protection. Finishing it off here, it says this, and pray that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. The Apostle Paul is keenly aware that he needed a God's protection in his life, protection from people who would do him harm, protection for he and his friends. The thing about Paul is that he did not live in a country like you and I live in. And I think we've taken for granted that up until now, we live in a country where we can say what we want, believe what we want, and preach what we want, and worship how we want without any fear of reprisal that the government will actually come to our aid and protect us. That was not the case for Paul. Paul had lived in a country where sharing what we're doing right now resulted in this in his life. It says this in 2 Corinthians. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. I've had sleepless nights. I've been in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Man, oh man. Man, oh man. Wow. Do you understand why he felt the need for protection? Do you know that there have been times in this year where we as a church have made decisions that have put us at risk and I felt like God has protected us? Number one is COVID. There are churches that even though they are legally allowed to meet have chosen to shut down until the pandemic is over. Why? Because they don't want to risk spreading the virus. And so we as a church, we've been asking for protection. And you know what's cool about it is while individuals in the church might have got COVID, they haven't got COVID here in a year since we've opened. It says protection, right? The other way that I think that God has protected us is protected us from persecution. Do you know there's a message that I gave? I don't normally do this. When I go to the board, we have our board meetings, and I kind of lay out hey guys, this is where I'm thinking the general direction of the next 6 months of messages. And they say, yeah, okay, or yay or nay. But last year, there was a particular message that was on my heart to give that I was afraid to give, that I actually went to the board and I said, are you okay if I preach this message at Manor? Because that could get us in trouble. That could get us in trouble. Do you know what that message was? We were doing a series last summer called 10 Tough Questions. And I came up here in August and I tried to answer the question, are we intolerant? And that, of course, was a message on what the Bible actually taught about transgenderism and same-sex attraction. Do you remember that? Man, my heart was 10 feet out of my chest, right? Not only because I was afraid of the antagonism that would come upon this church, but also that I would be putting people in danger. Do you know what happened in March in Regina? Same kind of thing happened there, except they actually, what I feared came true. Members, this comes from CBC, says this, members of the LGBT community hosted a rally outside Victory Church in Regina to express love and support in the wake of a controversial sermon delivered last week. Organizer says that the rally was hosted in part to support young members of the LGBT community, particularly those who were caught in situations where the religious views of others prevented them from expressing themselves. Over the past week, our community was discriminated against, and today just brings everyone together. We've been fighting time after time for our rights and our acceptance, and today is really a demonstration of our video. And he goes on to say this. Terry, the man in the picture here, also known as Flo Mingo, danced in front of Victory Church on Sunday during a rally to support the LGBT community. The rally, listen to this, was attended by Saskatchewan's NDP critic for human rights, who was one of a handful of speakers at the event. Conway said the statements the pastor made in the sermon became a human rights issue, and he included gender and sexual orientation issues. The MLA for Regina said that the pastor's words had no place. Murphy's words said they have consequences. He said he got the right of freedom to say whatever he wants, but it's not that simple. The pastor said this, I don't believe that we've done everything wrong to break human rights, but the LGBT community has rights as well. And like I said, everyone else can complain if they want to. What I said was not hate speech. I've been misquoted. I've been misrepresented. Some have even tried to interpret what I said to say what I mean out of context. There's been a large misrepresentation of my message. I spent my life working with people, loving people, and trying to help families in distress and young people. Do you know that this case was taken before the Human Rights Commission? That could have easily been Manor. Okay? And what I'm trying to say with you is that during that time, we were praying, God protect us. Because what happened here is, you imagine in the Sunday morning in Regina, you're pulling up to church with your family and there's a protest of people calling you out, telling you that you're a bad parent, that you're a bad person because you teach what the Bible says about this. That could have easily happened outside in that parking lot. And it didn't, and I think it's because God protected us, at least in this season, right? So I want to say that it is okay to pray for protection. It's okay to ask for something specific. It's okay to pray. Prayer can do a lot of things for you, friends. Prayer can help you solve your problems, or at least give you wisdom insight into it. Prayer can help you build your confidence. Philippians 4 Chapter 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Prayer can give you peace of mind. Isaiah 26:23, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts on you. God, Prayer can help you understand God's will, and prayer can actually restore your relationships. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. When you and I come to a place where we admit we were wrong and we seek forgiveness through prayer, that actually opens the door for God to restore a broken relationship. Prayer can do a lot of things, friends. But the one thing I know that it can't do is it can't do anything if you don't pray. Okay? Nobody knew humility more like Jesus Christ. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but by taking the very nature of a servant. And as we close the service today, we're gonna take part of communion. And communion is something where we take time and pause and remember the humility of Jesus. We come together around this table to eat bread and drink juice as a way of reminding us of Jesus' willingness to spill his blood. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the helpers to come up and help me with communion this morning. But as they do, as they're passing it around, I'm going to ask you to do something in particular. And that is this, is I want you to reflect. I want you to take some time to focus on your relationship with God and how you're doing. And I just want you to ask something. How am I doing at asking for prayer? How am I doing at asking specific things? And maybe if you're willing, if there's a little bit of time, could you turn to someone as the elements are being passed around and ask for prayer? Could you do that this morning? Dear Jesus, we want to come to you today, and we want to recognize what this table represents. That on the cross, you died for our sins, and the night before, you gathered your disciples around this very table to take part of the Passover meal. And there you redefined what the Passover meal meant. You redefined it as a way for us to remember and be grateful for dying on the cross for us. A most humble act. And so today, God, we ask that as we take part of this, that would not just be something that we go through the motions with, but we would remember and honor your sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.